you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Yesterday, you heard the first part of the message you'll be hearing today. We're going to start off today's broadcast with just a little bit of what you heard yesterday, and I hope that the conclusion will be an encouragement to you. God bless you.
This is Clayton Wood. I am guest hosting today for my dad, Jim Wood, and you are used to listening to his wonderful sermons on abiding in Christ, but part of my role is to tell some more stories about the ranch, about the history of the ranch, and it is a pleasure to talk today in an interview with my mom. Let's talk about the beginnings of the ranch.
Okay.
So a part of what happened with the ranch is that it was very clear that students at the ranch needed individualized education. One of the reasons that that's so important for students at the ranch is because of abuse history. There are certain things that when you learn them, if you're missing at any point, then you can't really progress. Math is the most obvious example. If you don't know third grade math, you're not going to get fourth grade math. Mm-hmm. There are other things that if you miss a year of social studies, different areas, you can keep learning. So when a kid comes to the ranch, if the kid had a really hard time when they were eight, maybe their mom had a boyfriend who was abusive, and so they weren't learning during that time. If they're 11 years old, they might be in fifth or sixth grade social studies and third grade math. And you realize that all those kids needed individualized education. But really, it seems to me that one of the primary areas of your genius and how God used you within our school program is that you helped kids believe in themselves. Obviously, looking back on life, having a son who was handicapped, who you were told couldn't do things, and then you inspired him and worked with him, and he did a lot of things he was told he couldn't do. You had that belief that you carried over for all of the ranch students. I don't think, guys, if you're familiar with the work of Amy Chua and the Tiger Mom story, my mom was not like that. It is interesting to talk to other kids who are precocious. You know, it's not a huge group of people who started college when they were 15 or whatever. Most of the people I know in those shoes, their moms were signing them up for every kind of science Olympiad and doing drills with them and doing workbooks with them. And it was kind of an ongoing thing for their entire life. We did not do unschooling, but certainly in fifth, sixth, seventh grade, you were not on my case or trying to get me to do schoolwork 8 or 10 hours a day.
I'm really glad you brought that up, because the one thing that I still continue to tell kids at the ranch and told my own kids is, it's a lie when children are told you can do anything you want to do. And I was told that repeatedly as a child. It's very confusing to children to hear you can be anything you want to be, or you can do anything you want to do. What I've told my children and what I tell my students at the ranch is you can be whatever God has created you to be, and that should be your target. Try to find out what you're, try to get to know your creator. That's the most important thing. Get to know him, and he will direct your paths, okay? And that's what you should be aiming for, not what seems good to you, not looking out there and thinking, well, I come from an impoverished family, and I would like to make a lot of money, so I want to be a doctor. No, most people can't be doctors. And by the way, my son Paul could never play professional sports. Most people can't play professional sports, and most of the kids that come to the ranch, especially the boys, all think that they're going to be in the NBA or the NFL someday when they first arrive, okay? Because they've been told repeatedly that they can be whatever they want to be, and they expect us to prepare them for things like that. Not going to happen.
So, you, in a way, help people who really, there is the interesting kind of false binary where some of the kids come to the ranch thinking that they're going to be professional athletes or famous rappers or, goodness, recently video game online celebrities somehow, YouTube celebrities. And that's unlikely, and you don't want them to be prepared that way. But what I've seen you do is find something that a kid is good at and inspire them to try their best. And that's when you take a test. I've administered proctored IQ tests. There's never a student who comes back and they're just equally good at everything.
No.
But you can focus on, whew, this is going to be a struggle for you. Or what you've done is instead say, wow, you're really good at whatever the thing is that they're best at.
Yes.
And their best for their entire categories of all the things, their very best might be average in one area. But if you say, wow, you're really good at this, and that is their best thing, that's a really helpful way to have them focus on that. And the other thing that I think you've shown a lot of kids at the ranch, the Bible says, do you see a man who's skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Well, that's seems a bit like a strange, is it descriptive or is it prescriptive? I think it's both. And the reason is most people stink at their job. Mm-hmm. Most people don't work very hard. Most people are somewhat lazy and try to do the minimum that they can do so that they don't get fired. They're trying to make sure they keep getting their paycheck while doing the least amount possible. And I think you've inspired people in the school and in their life to do their very best for the glory of God and to know that God gave them some gifts and some abilities, and that particularly if they work hard, if they cultivate those gifts and abilities, they will be able to succeed.
Right. And we have graduates from the ranch that are handymen now. And if they do it to the glory of God, to the best of their ability, it works for them. Okay. Yeah, that's exactly right. You've got to keep your focus on what did God make me for? And I can see that. I think that adults should be focused on what is my child good at doing and encourage that. But I did make you sit down and do math. Okay. And we did drills and all kinds of things in order for you to learn it. And I could talk about the fact that you don't really like math, and you can actually, if you're a parent, talk about where that comes from, because we are all people who were made through genetics by God, and we have relatives that we can look at and see where we're going in life. So I used to think it was kind of strange that fathers always expected their sons to come and take over their company and all. But now I can see some truth in that, that is what they're gifted for a lot of the time. And, but there's also a wife in that equation. So it might be that he got a lot more of his mother's genetics than his father's in terms of the grandparents and all. I'm not going to explain that either. I'm sorry. There's so many subjects that I've spent so many hours learning, like genetics.
We'll I didn't expect it to happen this interview, but Mom is quite a fan of Ancestry.com and has filled out a lot of people's genealogy.
Because what Clayton's talking about is true. You need to be encouraging children. When I was growing up, I'd just get my test results and I'd just see the final score and okay, yeah, no big deal. But I didn't study and look at it and see, what am I really good at? What am I best at? What am I not good at? That kind of thing. And so it took a while. My husband's actually the one who decided what I was going to major in college, because I still had 2 years left. And so I finished college with an English degree that enabled me to also teach. And that was a good thing. That's something I would have never chosen for myself. But he could see that I loved to teach and that I was good at English. So anyway, we all should be encouraging whoever's around us in our lives. We all of us need people who are servants, okay? And Jesus himself is the one who said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant of all. if you meditate on that, it's going to be kind of cringing because most of us don't want to be servants, and we certainly don't want to be a servant of all. But that's what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to be great in the world, which is a very short-lived thing, then shoot for the stars, okay? Make as much money as you can. And by the way, there's a whole lot of deceit going on there too, and that's not acceptable in God's kingdom. In fact, that's anathema in God's kingdom. We don't lie. We're never dishonest. We tell the truth even when it costs us. But that's not the world's way, okay? So it just depends on which path you want your child to get on. Do you want them on the narrow road that leads to eternal life? Do you want them to be a follower of Jesus, which means they hear that scripture and they think, wow, what do I need to do to be a servant? How many kids do you know right now who are having those kinds of thoughts, meditating on those kinds of things, seeing their parents realizing that that's the main thing God wants from us? He wants us to be servants, okay? There are almost no servants in our culture left anymore, and we're having a hard time, a really, really hard time, even getting people, teenagers, to work at fast food restaurants. When I was a kid, I was so nervous that I might not be one of the ones who got a job. Nowadays, they're begging kids to come to work, and almost none of them do.
And people want to start their first home. They want to have the home that their parents got after 35 or 40 years of saving and going from an apartment to a starter home to a next home. They want to start at the top or start at least most of the way up the ladder.
Very few people are going to be in that position, just like very, very few people are going to be in the position to play in the NBA or the NFL. That's the truth. That's the total truth, because your body is built for certain things and not others, and your brain is also built for certain things and not others, and you need to find out what it is. And let me tell you, when you're doing what God created you to do to the best of your ability, you will be the happiest, okay? If you're working hard to become a physical therapist, but you don't have the skill set to do that, and you don't have the brain to do that, you're going to be very miserable all the time. If you're trying to become a doctor or a veterinarian, but if you want to go and work at the veterinary clinic and be an assistant and be the best assistant possible based on your skill set and your physical abilities, because you, my son, there's a whole lot of things that are off the table for him, the one who's in a wheelchair. There are certain things he knows he can't do. But you've got to find what you can do and what you can do that brings you total satisfaction. I love the Eric Little comment. I just read it again yesterday in something I was reading about that Eric Little was an Olympic star back in the 1930s, and he won races in the Olympics. And somebody was asking him, how did he choose to do that? Because he went to the mission field after that. But he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Look for God's pleasure in what you're doing. If you feel God's pleasure, you're on the right track. If you're miserable and upset, probably not on the right track. Okay?
Kids come to the ranch. They know that they have some deficits. They also don't know how much to believe in themselves. And oftentimes, Satan wants us in shame and isolation. God designed us for love and community. And kids think, I can't. There's a lot of despair, especially academically, there's a lot of despair. If a kid has been, say there again, the example that I think of often is the 11-year-old boy who has not understood anything in math since third grade, their thought is, I can't do math.
We have a story about that. There's a child who was here in the third grade, and I was the person who was testing everybody back then in the 90s. But I was testing him, and he said, in the middle of the test, he had a breakdown and just started sobbing and sobbing. I can't do it. I told him I couldn't do it. So I thought, okay, well, we'll take a break right now, and we'll do something else. But then I did the research and started looking to see what was going on. Found out that his parents were in the process of a divorce when he was learning that part of the math. You can pinpoint it a lot of the time. If you're just doing an academic test for a kid, you can see what kind of stress was going on in their life. And he clearly was just lost at that point. And he couldn't pay attention in class. He was thinking about the fact that his home was about to break up, that his parents were fighting all the time, that he didn't get his homework done. And when he came to the ranch as a child from a broken family, and he had to be tested again, it just overwhelmed him. So one of the things that I tell the kids is, if you could answer every question on this test right now, you definitely wouldn't need to be here. You certainly wouldn't need to be in classes. The whole idea behind this test is that we're trying to find out what you do know and what you don't know so that we can teach you what you don't know. So
ability tests also can't be failed. I mean, that's, you know, people talk about test anxiety, and I'm a big believer in ability tests because, again, you can't fail the test. And an adult who knows how to give the test, who knows how to help you understand the results, which I don't think it's actually helpful to show children their results with an IQ test, but whether you're taking Woodcock-Johnson, which we've done at the ranch, or the Stanford-Binet test, which we've also done at the ranch, or the Wechsler test, all of those tests can tell an adult how to make a curriculum and how to design things for a child with an individualized education plan where that child is set up for success.
Yeah, I love what my husband used to say is that if trying to make children in a huge classroom situation, all the same ages and from very different backgrounds, and they're all learning the same problems, you're going to have kids in there that don't have a clue what they're doing, okay? You'll have some that'll be just moving right along, some that'll be bored out of their minds because they've learned this 2 years ago. You're going to have a really mixed group of people. But if you told a child who didn't learn his multiplication tables that, yes, you can do this, you're in the fourth grade and we have already learned this, so I know you can do it. Well, if his parents were breaking up while he was in the third grade, he never even ever got to work with his parents and never learned his multiplication tables. That boy, once I got back to him and started talking to him, we had a counseling session, okay, about the fact that his parents had broken up and that he can and he will learn this because he's a very smart boy, and he was. It was very shocking to me because he had gone so far on other parts of the test, and we got to that one and he had a mental breakdown. So that obviously was the time, the point in his life when things were just completely messing up and he just didn't even go there at all. So I love what Clayton was explaining is that you can't fail a Stanford-Binet test, okay? What we're doing when we give those kinds of tests is trying to find out exactly where you are, because we don't want to hand things to kids that they don't have the foundation for. We want to put the foundation under them first. And let me just tell you that we've had students here at the ranch. I can remember one in particular who we paired him as his mentor at the ranch at the time with a man who had a mechanical engineering degree, because his big weakness was math. And that man worked with him for a solid year. He was 14 years old at the time, and he made 7 grade levels in math in 1 year because that man had time for him. He answered all of his questions, and once a student understands the math concept you're trying to communicate with them, some of them you just can't hold them back, okay? But they have to have the foundation, and they have to go through some grueling things like memorizing the times table. Okay, they can't sit there and count on their desk each time that there's a 3x3 problem. They don't put 3x3 figures out on the desk. Okay, you have to memorize. Some things are just painful, but you have to do them if you want to get to the goal that you're aiming for.
Well, that's the other thing is that I had a friend who's in heaven now, Albert. He was older 20 years ago. He was in his late 80s. And so he had literally in a coal town gone to a one-room schoolhouse, and he said that he ended up going from there to a very prestigious boarding school in New York, but he was a dominant student in New York because Albert was smart. His dad was one of the people running the coal mine, but Albert said he credited it all to his teacher, who he was very scared of, who would beat him if he got something wrong. And so,
oh, no. We don't do that here. Just
Albert,
so you know.
Albert, well, so Albert was very well tutored, and because of his immense fear, he studied constantly and memorized the multiplication tables and memorized the Latin and the way to conjugate things. And so he worked very hard, but he didn't work very hard in a motivation that's the motivation we want. At the ranch, none of the kids have a fear motivation. They all have a love motivation, and it's a very different thing. But when you know ultimately that you are going to work hard because you're so encouraged, because you're so affirmed, because you're shown so much attention in a positive way, it has a life-changing impact. And most importantly, it gives you a picture of the kind of effort that we're designed for in our spiritual life. We walk in joyful obedience to God, the Creator, who knows us best and loves us most.
Amen.
And we're not doing that because we're looking over our shoulder and we're afraid that he's going to hit us in the back with a lightning bolt if we don't do the right thing. There are natural consequences of sin. His way is best. The narrow road leads to life, though it is hard. But we respond to his love with love of our own and with gratitude. And so if a young kid at the ranch is thinking, ugh, I don't want to screw this up, they always scream at me when I screw up, they're going to live really locked into a shell, and they're not going to be working at their best level. It takes a lot of the kids at the ranch a year to really start to feel calm and to feel safe.
And to trust.
And then all of a sudden, their academic performance is enormously different. We had professors from the University of Tennessee. We're about an hour away from UT here in Ware's Valley. We had a couple professors from the education department who were fascinated to see that the average ranch student was adding 6 or 7 IQ points, I believe, if I'm remembering the study correctly, 6 or 7 IQ points after their first year at the ranch. And that shouldn't be possible. IQ is not extremely dynamic. It's a fairly static thing. It is tied to genetic inheritance. It is also somewhat tied to environment, and particularly nutrition. But
the environment matters.
You shouldn't be able to jump up 6 or 7 IQ points. If you could sell a pill that made people's IQ go up by 6 or 7 points, you'd be richer than Elon Musk. And so the question was, what is happening with these kids? And essentially the answer is, kids who are extremely traumatized were not able to demonstrate their actual level of ability, aptitude, mm-hmm. when they first came. They were so scared. They were so concerned. They were so upset still that they weren't able to think as fast as they can think, respond as fast as they can respond. And they were locked in, not in a good way, like a trapped child. But after a year, knowing that they're loved, knowing that they're safe, knowing that no one's going to scream at them, knowing that they don't have to dance around the unpredictability of maybe rages or alcohol or drugs, all of a sudden their behavior was different, their demeanor was different, and their abilities measurably changed dramatically for the better. And that wasn't one student or two students. That has been a consistent pattern here with the students at Ware's Valley Ranch. And you've overseen that as the longest serving principal of our school, Susan Wood. Mm-hmm. And you've seen kids. Another thing I appreciate about what you have done with the way the school is designed is that, again, you want kids to do what God's made them to do. Mm-hmm. And you are very proud of someone who becomes the best worker at their fast food restaurant. You're very proud of someone who becomes the best person working on a trash route. And you're very proud of someone who went up to New York and was a star on Broadway. You don't think that everyone should go to college.
No, I don't. We have one student, too, when you're listing those off, that now runs her own cleaning service, has a lot of employees working for her, and is doing quite remarkably well because she learned the skills to do that.
And so it's just about finding the thing that God's gifted you to do and then showing up with character. Again, do you see a man skilled in his work? He'll stand before kings. And what we're seeing at the ranch is the incredible blessing of having a place of healing, but also a place of nurture where kids discover their gifts and then have people believing in them so that they can respond not out of fear, but out of love to use those gifts for the glory of God. So the ranch is consistently graduating young adults who are set up for success in life. And it is not the same kind of success. They're not all the same kind of people. But all of them know that what we're wanting for them is not that they finish grad school with the highest GPA. What we're wanting for them instead is that they honor and glorify God, that they work hard, that they have character, that they honor their commitments, that they're working with integrity, and that if they do those things, we are proud of them, and God is satisfied in their obedience.
There's so many things that I could talk about this, but we had a student here who his aspiration in life, and it was a good aspiration for most people, was to have his own bike shop someday and repair other people's bikes. And but he came here because he needed to be here. And when I went to test him, I was in shock at how smart he was. So I expressed that. and so that still comes up now because he's now in his 40s. And he is back at the ranch now, having graduated from the ranch when he was 20 years old. He is now the home life director here, and he has a doctorate. So it's not that we're against people who want to go to school and want to follow that route, but that's not the goal. The goal is not, when I was a kid growing up, I was told that if you don't go to college, you won't make money, you won't have this, you won't have that, you got to do this. That's just not true anymore in our culture, for one thing. The young man that now has an 11-acre farm did not go to college. He wanted to make it clear he was not going to college. But he is one of the hardest workers I've ever seen in my life. He is very dedicated. He's always on time. He meets all the character qualities to have people standing in line asking him to come to work for them. They want him to do their projects. So he's doing quite well.
Are there any other thoughts, stories about the ranch, stories about growing up, kids who you had a heart for? I know that was part of the original prompt, was kind of when you were a kid, were you around people and thought, I wish they had a better place to be than the environment they're going home to right now? How did that impact your desire to have something like the ranch?
Well, I would say that when I was 16, I knew a couple of young men who were probably 14, and they seemed very strange to me. They were twin brothers, and I asked a question about them from the person who lived next door to them, and they told me that they had had many different stepfathers through the years, and oftentimes they were abused, and they literally slept in a treehouse that was behind their house at night. That just really troubled me. I was only 16, but I looked at that situation and could see some truth to it. And I developed a really deep desire to see those kids out of that situation. And they were 14, but they weren't developing properly. There's a whole lot of different things that you can notice, but it doesn't seem like joy or peace or long-suffering or any of the things that you want to see being developed in children.
When you look back at the school, you've also written a lot that kind of carries culture to the ranch, the handbook for the ranch, the training books, the books about our educational philosophy. What are the things that you hope to see as your legacy as kind of the creator of the school program at ranch?
I love going down to church here. We have our church meets at the ranch, but it's not a ranch church. There's only one house at the ranch that goes to our church. They absolutely love it. They want to be there. But one of the things we introduce people to here is that there are Christians everywhere. So our students have gone to different churches, depending on where the house parents want to go. One thing that's different about us than most other ministries like this is that our house parents stay a long time. We like to have our house parents here for 5 years or more. And so they end up getting to, because they get to go to church with their house parents, and the house parents pick the church. But we do talk to the house parents, and we have it in the printed materials as well, that whatever church they go to needs to be in agreement with our statement of faith. Okay, we don't want them going to some place that's not Christian, not biblical. So they carefully choose those churches. And I don't think any of the houses go to the same church, because we want the kids out there realizing that God doesn't live just at Weirs Valley Ranch, because many of them, this is the first time they've ever seen anybody talking about God and wanting God to be the center of life. Mm-hmm. He is, after all, the one who created every last one of us, but most people don't give him the time of day. Mm-hmm. Very sad to say. But we want the kids to know that when they leave the ranch, there are brothers and sisters out there all over the place. They just have to seek them out. And so that's a good thing.
What do you hope that people remember and carry forward?
Well, when I see my students, the students who have been here, I want to see them joyful. I did put a section in the staff handbook called Hug Therapy, and went into detail about what hug therapy is. And it's not you going up hugging the kids. It's the kids feeling close enough to you and trusting you enough that they hug you. Okay, they initiate. And there aren't many places in the world that have children's homes where the kids are the ones who hug. But all of us need hugs. Just so you know, we should all get at least a hug a day. Okay? And if you trust people, you hug them. You love them. You want to show them. One alternative to that is men shaking hands. Now, most ladies, if the men are shaking hands, the women are still hugging each other, okay? That's at least my experience. I'm much older than my son here, but...
Well, some of it's cultural. I will never forget coming to an airport in East Africa, and the sweet pastor who was there to meet me wanted to hold my hand as we walked through the airport, make sure that I didn't get lost.
Yes.
And I thought,
yeah,
this is sweet. Very weird. I don't like this at all. And then I thought, well, it's a different culture, and... He doesn't find this odd at all, and he thinks it's the easiest way to show me where to go. So
yeah,
I held hands with a Kenyan pastor through the airport and felt pretty uncomfortable as a Tennessean, but it was certainly not anything negative. It was just his cultural way of expressing some affection and some trust and saying, I will show you the way.
So in terms of a legacy, I would like for my legacy to be that people show that they really know and love God in the way that they treat other people. And I love that scripture that says those who would want to be greatest in the kingdom must be the servant of all. And Jesus himself, Yeshua Yamashiach, said that. Yeshua Yamashiach, that's his name. And it's awesome. It's awesome. And he was very loving and kind. And one of the things my husband points out often is that there seem to have been kids around him a lot. He could just turn and say, well, point to a child standing right there, because they loved him. They were drawn to him, that you could trust him and that he loved you. And I just want to see that. I want to see that developed more and more. And I'm sometimes somewhat surprised and startled when I go down there and kids that I haven't even met yet want to come over and, you know, give me a hug. That's very nice. I love that.
Awesome. Well, thank you for being with us today. And this is something that I'm enjoying getting to do, interviews with folks at the ranch. And Mom is one of the founders of Weirs Valley Ranch and one of the people who had a dream for the ranch years before it existed. And so great having you with us today. And
I'm very excited to see where the ranch is going now that you've taken the helm. It's awesome. It's great. I just love it.
My mom is a big fan of me, which is encouraging. If you would like to know more about the stories of Where's Valley Ranch, if you'd like to know more about how the ranch began, again, WVR.org, you can come to the website of Where's Valley Ranch. You can get more information. We'd love for you to read the book, A Place to Call Home, and to learn more about the miracle that God did in providing the land and providing the funds to build homes for kids from difficult home situations and a wonderful school that is now accredited and sees kids healing, being equipped, and growing into the gifts that God has given them. Thanks for listening. Have a great evening.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.